Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're going to read verses 1 to 16, but we're going to kind of skip around just a little bit because it's a lot. So let's start here in verse 1. It says, "After these things, when the wrath of the king subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what the decree against her. And then the king's servants who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be brought to the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom, and they may gather the beautiful young virgins to the Shushan, the citadel.'" And they're going to be under that eunuch, Haggai, and he's going to take care of them. And then over to verse 5, "The thing pleased the king, and he did so. And in Shushan, the citadel there, a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai," skip down a little bit, "had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely, beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." And then verses basically 8 and 9 there, it just says that Haggai had shown her a lot of favor, gave her more servants, gave her a prominent place in the kingdom. In verse 10 and 11, it's told that Esther was not to reveal that she was a Jew. And then skipping down to verse 12, it says that each young woman's turn came to go into the king. And after she had completed 12 months of preparation, according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfume and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarters of the palace. And in the evening she went in, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshagaz. I don't know what's going on there. But all right, so the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. And she would not be allowed to go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Verse 15, "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king eunuch, the custodian of the woman, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king, into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have here to dig into this chapter and just pull out your word, your truth. And God, we just ask that you would just speak to us during this time, Lord, that we would be able to take something from this that we can apply to our lives, and also take some history, Lord, that we can understand better your book and the history of what's gone on before us, and that we can learn from it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just meet us here now. We know you're here now anyways, and we just ask that you would just fill us this place with your spirit and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So to catch you guys up a little bit, let me show you this timeline that I had taken off the internet. So where we're at right now with Esther has actually come before Ezra and Nehemiah. So this is the timeline there. We can see where Ezra there up at the top has come after Esther, and then Nehemiah even after that. And so the king that's talked about here in this chapter is King Xerxes, is what he's also known as. And the king after him would be Artaxerxes that would deal with Nehemiah and all the building and all that stuff. And so what's going on here is in chapter 1, going on over to chapter 2, there's a 4-year gap between those chapters. If you look at verse 3 in chapter 1, it says that they were in the 3rd year of his reign. And then when you come over to chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we are now in the 7th year of his reign. You can take that timeline off. And so now at this point, it's been 4 years. So what's taken place between chapter 1 and chapter 2 in those 4 years? Well, the king, he's just gone through a bad divorce, right? And what better to do? Go kill some Greeks. And so this king, King Xerxes, he's going to lead a campaign. He's going to go, this isn't in our chapter, but this is just a little bit of a history lesson to catch you up on what's going on. So the king, he's going to go lead an army, one of the largest armies ever. Historians think that it was about 2 million soldiers to go destroy the Greeks. And so he's heading off on this campaign. I actually have a little bit of footage, actual live footage from that, where he's, where King Xerxes, the king from our story here, is in the middle of that. He's getting ready to check out this little clip I have.
Come, Your Highness. It would be nothing short of madness for you, brave king, and your valiant troops to perish. All because of a simple misunderstanding. There is much our cultures could share.
Haven't you noticed? We've been sharing our culture with you all morning.
Yours is a fascinating tribe. Even now you are defiant in the face of annihilation and the presence of a god.
So I thought it was pretty good because that's actually the king from this story. And it's kind of cool because he's really tall. Like history tells us that this king was tall. But what happened was he went on this mission to destroy the Greeks. And he's conquering town after town, city after city. And he comes to the Athenians. And what is it? Yeah, okay. And history guy. No, I'm just kidding, man. He comes to them and he's got them cornered in the ocean and he's going to attack them and he gets his generals together and he says, hey, how should we do this? All the generals say, let's go, let's kill them. Let's go for it. One general who happened to be a female says, let's not do it. Block them off so that no food or supplies can get to them and they'll die. They'll starve to death because they're pushed all the way to the ocean. And the king's like, what's this girl talking about? And so he's like, let's go, let's kill him. And the king gets one of the worst defeats he's ever had. He gets handed the worst defeat ever. And they're actually fleeing home. He's trying to get home and they've got no money. They have no supplies and the military is getting destroyed. And it says that the king in our story had to eat bark. And he had to eat leaves to survive, just to get back home. And so that's where we pick up into our story. This king is just crawling back home, eating bugs, trying to get home. And he gets home. His army is completely destroyed. And he comes home and he goes, oh man, I'm home. I made it. There's no victory parade. There's no celebration. There's no like, yeah, the king's home. It's like, all right, the king got defeated and he's home. And guess what? He has no wife. You know, he has many concubines. Tons of them, but he doesn't have that, you know, that woman to embrace him and to make him feel love, you know, to go up into the room and Netflix binge with ice cream and pizza and like, you know, just help you get over the depression. And, you know, if you're really, really down, then McDonald's, throw that in there too, you know, like no retail therapy going on for the king and his bride, right? He has no one. And so what do his officials say coming into this chapter? Hey, I got a great idea. I know what'll cheer the king up. He needs a wife. You know, I got a plan. You know, let's get all these young virgins together. And in this time when this king of Persia was reigning, he had 127 provinces. And so you know that he got multiple girls from each province. You know that they were going around just snagging up the girl. So there was possibly hundreds of girls that were taken during this time to be brought to the king. And so I titled this talk, if you guys are, I already gave you that part. Point number one, let's go with that one. Point number one is once upon a crime. Once upon a crime. So here's the scene that I want you guys to kind of envision here. So you got mom and dad, they're raising up their little girl, you know, and it's daddy's little girl. He's got that twinkle in her eye. You know, it's mommy's little mini-me out helping in the garden, helping to clean up and help out. But then off in the distance, you hear this rumbling sound. Like, what is that? What is that sound? And you look and you start to see way off, you see a cloud of dust coming. And it's getting louder and it's getting louder. You hear the rumbling coming. The rumbling's getting louder. And what is it? And then you start to make it out. They're horses and they're coming in. And then as it gets even closer, oh my gosh, it's the king's officers. And the king's officers come in and they ride up to your home and they go, yeah, her. Yeah, grab her. Throw her in the wagon. Let's go. Next town. And they're going around from town to town. They're grabbing up these girls to take them to the king. And this was not a good thing. You know, this was a scary thing for these girls. I'm sure that there were dads. I've heard commentators say, or read the commentator said that some of these dads would lie. Oh, my daughter's not a virgin. You know, don't take her and so on. And they were snatching up these girls from their home. And then you have Esther. Her parents are dead. She's trying to be raised by her uncle, and she gets taken up. And I hate to destroy the Disney story. You know, we always hear this story more of a flyover. We don't dig into chapter 2 that deep very often when we hear this story. But the Disney story, you try to picture this as a Cinderella story. You know, poor Esther, like Cinderella, except there's not the wicked aunt. There's the very nice Uncle Mordecai. And it's like, Estherelli, Estherelli, you know, mopping the floor. And and then in comes the prince who sweeps her off her feet and they go off together. She becomes a princess and they live happily ever after. And that really is not so much the case here. One commentator put it that honor, yes, but happiness, no. Happiness, not so much. But one good thing, you know, these girls get scooped up and then they get basically a 1 year spa treatment, right? They got 6 months to massage envy. They get the oil that's getting rubbed into them. You know, hey, I'll take that 6 months of oil, of myrrh. It sounds good to me. And then they got 6 months. I guess maybe they smelled a little bit from being out in the field. 6 months of like perfuming and, you know, all these things going on, you know. And then they also have that. I was reading that they have dietary stuff they were put on. You know, they got to get in shape and Persian 24-hour fitness going on. It's like, girl, you got to squat, man. You're going to be the queen. This is the second most powerful person in the world at this point. Squats, 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 right? And so, but then if you look at verse 14, it says that these young girls were brought to the king at night, and then in the morning they were picked up and they were taken to a second quarters with a new concubine, or I'm sorry, a new eunuch, Shashagag, whatever, and that's where they would stay unless the king remembered them by name or called for them. And so this was not a good thing for the vast majority, 99.9% of these girls. They would have to, once you slept with the king, you were the king's property. You were not allowed to get remarried or get married. You were not allowed, the king owned you. And if he didn't call you by name, you were destined to live a very lonely life here in this other palace. Yes, luxury, but alone. You couldn't get married. And who wants all of the things of the world if you can't share it with someone, right? You can't have someone to love and to go on with your family. And so once with the king, you're stuck. You're always with the king. Okay, let's read verses 17 to 18 here. All right, it says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head, made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther. For all his officials and servants, he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. Point number two is a tree star. A tree star. When the king says here that he loved her more than all the others, the word there that's used for love is actually spelt like this. It's A-H-A-B. It's actually pronounced I have. And it speaks of not like I fell in love with someone. It speaks of like a desire, like it could be a sexual desire. Also could be they describe it as like a human appetite. You know, like I love me some nachos. You know, I Ahab me some nachos. And that's kind of how this here was. He was like, had this desire for her, this human appetite for her. And he Ahabbed her so much that he said, I'm going to throw a party in Esther's name and everybody take the day off. You know, the king gets crazy when this is all going on. And I guess he wanted some more alone time with the queen. But so he tells everybody take the day off and he starts giving gifts to all his officials and everything. Little hint, guys, don't give gifts to your friends. Give it to your wife if you want some more alone time. And so that's what the king's doing. Are you guys awake? This is funny stuff, man. This is a great chapter. I mean, I worked hard on these jokes. These are original jokes too. I'm just kidding. Okay, so So here, now we have the plot being established. We have three of the four characters that are being established. We have the king, we have Esther, and we have Mordecai, who's been introduced. We don't really have his plot down yet, but we have the three of the four that have been established. And one thing that I want to tell you about Esther that I find kind of interesting, you know, Esther is described as a very good woman, and she was, and she did a very great thing towards the end of this book. Esther was a very nice woman, a very good woman, but she was a Jew, and she was living in a compromised life here, if there's no other way to put it. She's marrying a pagan man. She's told to hide her Jewish background, so she's not living by Jewish customs, traditions, dietary, regulations. And so she's living somewhat of a compromised life. We give her the break because, you know, of the situation that she's in, but that's just the fact of the matter. If you look at Daniel, that took place maybe 100 years or so before this, Daniel was in a similar situation, and he didn't compromise. And what did God do? God blessed him for his faithfulness and protected him. And I only point that out because of all the books of the Bible, there's only two books that the name of God is not in. God's name is not in this book, and it's not in the book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. And I think, this is just speculation and food for thought, that maybe because Esther was living a bit of a compromised life here, that God would not attach his name to this book in that way. Even though we can clearly see his hand moving and working in all the areas of this book. I don't know what a book is. It's understandable. It's undeniable that he is working in this thing, and there's no doubt about it. But Esther, a couple things about her that I find really interesting, and I think kind of ties this point in. Esther's Jewish name is actually Hadassah, as we saw earlier. And the name Hadassah actually means myrtle tree. Some of you might have looked that up this week when you were studying, but here's an interesting thing about myrtle trees. They used to be on the Mount of Olives in Israel, and this is what a myrtle tree looked like. And they were all over the Mount of Olives. This is what I've been told. I haven't been to Israel, but they're no longer there from what I've been told. And so the interesting thing about myrtle trees is that they have this amazing fragrance, a super strong perfume smell, but they have a berry on it that when you compare it to the strong fragrance of this tree, this berry is relatively flavorless. And so the common saying back then was, they would say, oh, that guy is a myrtle tree. That guy's a myrtle, or that girl's a myrtle. And what the saying was that they were a very good person. They were a very nice person, but they were relatively flavorless. They didn't have God in their life. They didn't have God. They weren't walking with the Lord. So they had this great fragrance. They were amazing people, but they were relatively flavorless. The other cool thing about Esther's name, is that, here, check this out. Check out this flower that's on that tree. It looks like a star, right? And so Esther's, Hadassah's Persian name was Esther. That was the name she was given. That was her Persian name, Esther. And Esther actually means star. And I find it interesting that even though Hadassah, this myrtle tree that was living, you know, was a good person, had a strong fragrance, but was relatively flavorless as far as her walk with the Lord, she would be a star in God's story. That God was going to do amazing things through her in the greatest book of all time, right? And that he was going to use, even though she was somewhat compromised, he was going to use her and use this story to bring about saving the people from one of the, you know, genocides of the Jewish people during this time. I find that really, really interesting. All right, let's read verses 19 to 23. Okay, it says this here, that when virgins were gathered together a second time, so the king's already got his queen and they're still bringing virgins, this guy's a mess. All right. So Mordecai sat at the king's gate. And now Esther had not received her family or people, just as Mordecai charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she had brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh. Doesn't that just sound like two bouncers at the gate? It's like, hey, we need someone to protect the gate. Get Bigthan and Teresh. You know, like... I love the Bible. This is how I read the Bible. I mean, I'm at home. My wife's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, Big Dan and Terrace, you know, like at the door, the doorkeepers, the bouncers. All right. They became furious and they sought to lay hands on the king. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king. And when the inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. Point number three is in transit. In transit. So so Mordecai, he's at the gate. And this is a promotion for him. For some reason, probably because of Esther, he's been promoted to this position where he is sitting within the king's gate. And he overhears this plot going on, and obviously we know the rest of the story. And so what's going on here is that God is positioning his chess pieces, right? He's getting people in place. He's putting the pieces in place where he's going to start working and unfolding in the story as it unfolds. Now, the question is when these chess pieces are getting put into place, how are they going to respond? Because Mordecai and Esther, they still have a free will, right? And so how are they going to respond? Will Mordecai become bitter and angry that, my goodness, man, I saved the king. I stuck my neck out there. I could have been killed for this. I didn't even get a plaque. Where's my plaque? Where's my award? You know, where's my reward? You know, and or Esther. We look at Esther, you know, she could have become bitter. You know, she's like, man, everything is just going wrong in my life almost, you know, except for now she's queen. But it's like, man, my parents died. I get ripped from my uncle's house. I mean, nothing's going. Now I'm stuck married to this drunken fool who's bringing in more concubines. Like, what is going on? You know, like, so how are they going to react to God's story here? They still have a choice in it. They still have a role to play. And what's interesting is that God is preparing his heroes. God's preparing his heroes. And what I want you guys, what I don't want you guys to miss is that whenever you see someone that's God's using extraordinarily, that God's doing big things in their life, know this, that they've been through the fire first. They've been through the hardships first. Mordecai and Esther, they've been through a lot to be put in the positions that they were in at this point. And what I want you guys to get from this is that we don't want to confuse our path with our destination. Don't confuse your path with your destination. When we start to confuse our path with our destination, we start to ask the big why questions. Why is God have me here? Why is God using her and not me? Why is God have him up there on that stage? Do you know how good of a speaker I am? Do you know how good of a guitar player I am? Why is God, why not me? We start asking those big why questions, right? Why is God using that person? Why is this going? Why is they doing that? We start going down that thing because we're confusing our path with our destination. We forget that we are still in transit. God's preparing us. God's preparing us. And you know, he's going to work all those things through. He's going to take you through those tough times and the good times. And that way that when you get to where he's taking you, there's going to be a few destinations in life, right? When God's preparing you for a place that he's taking you to, that way when you get there, you're going to make a huge impact for the kingdom. And that's what God is doing here with Mordecai and Esther. He's preparing them. He's taking them along a path. And as we'll get later on into this book, they will get to a destination where they're going to have a huge impact. When we start thinking things like man, this thing that we're going through right now is so bad. This thing is so stressful. These times are so difficult. When we're in a storm and we get so consumed with it, remember this, you guys. When we're going through a storm, we're going through the dark times, sunshine is always just around the bend. Sunshine is just past our view and we're almost there. Don't forget that. Just trust. Keep going. Keep being faithful. You know, on the analogy of a path, sometimes we're going along this path and we get frustrated with something. Something bothers us. We don't like the way this is going. Mordecai could have gotten so frustrated with the fact that he wasn't even recognized at this point for what he had done. And then what we do is we're on God's path and we decide to take an exit at Orange Circle. And we start going around this issue. You know, why isn't God acknowledging me? Why am I? And we start going around and going around and going around. And we keep getting stuck on this issue right here. And we just have to remember that we are still in transit. We have to keep calm and trust the process. The seeds that God was planting right here in this chapter, the seeds that God is planting in Esther and in Mordecai, they weren't going to burst through the ground right there at that point. It was going to take some time. And just a short period of time down the road, when the timing's right, when God's preparations are in place, and when the villain is right there in the right place at the right time, those seeds are going to burst forth. And then Esther and Mordecai would be able to make a huge impact for God's kingdom. He'd be able to save their people. I like what Philippians 1:6 says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we start to question God's path, when we start to question the path that we're on, you know, it's like the old asking your parents if you're there yet on the car ride, right? You're like, God, are we there yet? No, son, we're not there yet. God, Dad, are we there yet? No, hold tight. You know, I told you we'll get there when we get there. Dad, are we there yet? Yep, yeah, we're here, we're there. Now the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because God's been taking you along this path all along so that when you get there, you'll be able to make a great impact for his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and Lord, for all that you're doing in and through our lives, Lord, that you're preparing us for great impact. Lord, that we're still in transit, and that, Lord, you are taking us to a destination where we're going to be able to make a huge impact if we're faithful, if we're obedient, and we're doing the things you called us to do, so that when we get there, we can make that huge impact. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here, Lord, that you will just fill them with your spirit. Lord, that you would help them to just stay in transit. Just stay the path. Keep going in this study here on Tuesday nights. Keep going in their midweek here at church and in Sunday, and just being faithful in those little things. And God, you have big plans for every single person here. I know it. And Lord, I just ask you just bless their evening, Lord, their group time, and just go before them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.